In these first few weeks that we have been in this series, talking about all the series Awestruck, and I hope that you have enjoyed, and maybe that's not the right word, but you've been blessed by this kind of focus we've had to start the first couple months of this year on worship and awe. I really felt God late last year, even into the fall, just leading me in that direction, because I believe if we're going to continue to see our church thrive and grow, and we're going to continue to thrive and grow as individual believers, this is where it's going to have to start. We really need to recapture what it is to just live in the presence and glory of God. And so that has been a big focus of mine coming into the first part of this year. But so far in the series, we've been looking at the transformative power of awe, how it can change and shape the way that we view God, how it changes and shapes the way we view and know ourselves. And then last week, we looked at how it can shape the way that we understand redemption, not just in terms of our relationship with God, but in our relationship with others, because as we experience redemption and restoration with God, we are called to live that out in our relationships with each other. And today I want to turn to another question, and I kind of gave a sneak peek in my prayer. How does awe lead to and contribute to our spiritual growth? Now, I would think most of us, if I were to ask for a show of hands, most of us would say we have a desire to grow spiritually. Even if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're probably here because there's something you want to add to your life. So you're on the right track. I'll just encourage you with that. The problem is we don't really, it's hard to figure out how that all works. We know we're supposed to pray. We know we're supposed to read the Bible. We're supposed to go to church, and depending on who you are, you might have a couple other things in there. But if we're honest, most of the time, it just feels like when we do those things, even when we do them regularly, it just feels like we're just doing religious activities. And we wonder what's missing here. Well, I wonder if a lot of times the missing ingredient isn't awe. Awe is, and if I haven't said this explicitly in this series, this is one of the main themes of the series, is that awe makes our faith come alive. Awe is what moves us from just going through the motions in these things that we just talked about to truly experiencing God's presence and power through those things. Awe is that sense of wonder and reverence that fills our hearts as we reflect and meditate on who God is, his holiness, his glory, his love, his mercy, and what he has done for us. Awe is what inspires us and moves us to live certain ways and do certain things, not out of a religious obligation, but out of a deep desire to know this God that we are coming to experience in a deeper level, to know him more, to love him more. And Scripture really bears out this connection between awe and spiritual growth. We've already talked about a couple of scenes from Scripture. We talked about the disciples a couple weeks ago in their encounter with Jesus on the boat that really just reframed who they thought Jesus was. Later on, Peter, James, and John get to go up on the mountain with Jesus, and they get to see him in all of his glory. Now, arguably, if you were to read the rest of the Gospels after those things happened, you would think, I don't see a lot of spiritual growth taking place. Well, no, that was a little bit more of a long road. But after Pentecost, I really believe the disciples looked back on some of those and goes, they were thinking, this was the Son of God that was with us this whole time. And so that sense of awe led them to grow in their faith. We looked at Isaiah last week and his vision of God and in all of his glory, and that just ruined him. And would have left him that way had God not taken the step to bring restoration and redemption and cleansing. And had we kept reading that, the immediate scene after that, Isaiah gets his calling and commission as God says, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. I don't think Isaiah would have had that response had he not just had that awe-inspiring encounter that he had with God. Moses, before the burning bush, is just in this overwhelming presence of God. And same thing, out of that, he gets his calling and commission to go and be the instrument through whom God would bring deliverance to his people. And those are incredible and sometimes literally mountaintop experiences. But in each of those cases, I don't think the intent was for God to just give somebody an awe-inspiring experience. It was meant to spill over into their everyday lives. I think that's as well, that holds true for us as well. When we have an encounter with God, it just leaves us speechless. That's a special moment, but it should be something that lights a fire in us to live that out and experience that every day of our lives. That's why Paul writes in Philippians 2, which we're going to unpack a little bit more here in just a minute, Paul writes this, "Continue working out your salvation with awe and reverence for the one bringing forth in you both the desire and the effort for the sake of his good pleasure is God." So what Paul is saying there is he's telling us that spiritual growth is not just a one-time thing. It's a journey. But it's also a journey that we don't take by ourselves. He tells us that the one who gives us the desire to grow and gives us what we need to grow is God. And he does it according to his good pleasure. And then he tells us there's those two words in there, that we are to do it with awe and reverence. So why does awe matter so much? Well, I think because without awe, we really lose sight of the big picture. We lose sight of the who and the what and the why behind, especially as it relates to our spiritual growth. Without awe, spiritual growth just becomes this checklist that I've done all these things so I can level up in my spiritual life or following a set of rules. Spiritual growth is about becoming more like Jesus. It's about reflecting his character. It's about reflecting his love. It's about living in obedience to his will, drawing closer to his heart. And awe is one of the key ingredients to doing that, that motivates us to do that. I mean, think about the moments in your life where you have been most inspired to grow spiritually. They have likely come, and this isn't a hard and fast rule, but they have likely come after you've had some just deep encounter with Jesus. You come out of that and you think, I want to be more and more like him. I want to experience more of his presence in my life. I want to experience more of his... It's those moments of awe that ignite a desire for more. For more of God, more of his presence, more of his transforming work in our lives. And so today what I want to look at is just a few ways that awe leads us to spiritual growth. How living in awe of God helps us reflect his glory and become more like Christ. How it deepens our reverence for God and motivates us to live in obedience to his will. And how we can nurture a daily sense of that through some spiritual practices. So I want to begin by looking at how awe leads to transformation. If you were with us on Tuesday night, Matt read a scripture from 2 Corinthians, and he shared with me that 2 Corinthians is his favorite book in the Bible. Well, 2 Corinthians 3 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. So that's the verse I'm going to read is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what it reads. Paul writes, "And all of us, without any veil on our faces, gaze at the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, and so are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as you'd expect from the Lord, the Spirit." Now in this verse, and really in this passage, Paul uncovers this key reality about how we grow spiritually. Spiritual growth is not about, sometimes we get in our minds, if I want to be better, I got to work harder to be better. And it doesn't mean that spiritual growth doesn't require effort, but that's not all it takes. Or that we have to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Paul is giving us this picture that spiritual growth, the transformation, comes as we get caught up in the work of the Holy Spirit, as we focus on God's glory and we allow that to shape us from the inside out. And in this verse, Paul uses the imagery of an unveiled face, which on the surface, that verse in isolation might not make a whole lot of sense, but he's got a specific event or image in mind as he uses that. And it comes from Exodus 34, where we find Moses going into God's presence and putting a veil on his face after meeting with God because the glory was so intense, he literally glowed. And so he would put a veil over his face because the people couldn't stand to look at him. He would also put a veil over his face because that glow would be temporary and it would start to fade, and he didn't want the people to see that the glory was fading. What Paul is saying now is that the good news is in Jesus there's no veil. There's no need for any of that. We no longer need a physical barrier between us and God's glory. In fact, we are invited to come close. We're invited to enter into his presence, to see him for who he truly is, and allow that glory to change us. In fact, we want people to see the result of our gazing at the glory of God. That's what we talk because of. We want people to know that we have been in the presence of God. But what does that mean to behold God's glory, to gaze on God's glory? Well, it's more than just looking at something passively. I know I've used this illustration multiple times, but it's in my earthly life, this has been one of the most awe-inspiring things that I do. Standing in the Moraine Park Valley in Estes Park in Rocky Mountain National Park and looking across at Long's Peak. Now, it's enough for me to passively take in Long's Peak. Steph has climbed Long's Peak. It's fine for me to just look at it. That's not what gazing on the glory is. Gazing on the glory is seeing that mountain and going, I need that. I want to dwell in that. It's to actively enter into the presence of God. It's to immerse ourselves fully in his beauty. It means reflecting on his holiness, his love, his power, and grace. It's about dwelling in his presence, sitting with his word, and worshiping him with all that we are for all that he is. And as we do that, something incredible happens. I can't even explain it. I can't give you a formula to it. But as we gaze at his glory, we are transformed. It's like gazing into a mirror in which you don't see your own reflection, you see the reflection of God's heart. And the more that you stare at that image, the closer you come to that, the more you take on the reflection. You become the mirror that reflects what you see in that image. Then Paul talks about us being changed into the same image we are gazing at, and that's the image of God, the glory of God. That's the ultimate goal of our spiritual journey. And you know that the glory of God is seen most fully in who? In Jesus. It's not about just behaving better or putting on a show of righteousness. It is becoming more and more like Jesus in the very core of who we are. We are meant to reflect Jesus. We have been redeemed and saved and rescued from sin to reflect Jesus. The problem is, many times that transformation is not a quick thing. It's a process. God can and does do wonderful things in a moment in our lives, but it is a process to learn how to work that out and live that out. Paul says it happens from glory to glory. It happens bit by bit, day by day. A lot of times it's gradual. Sometimes it's imperceptible. It doesn't feel like anything's happening. But when we look back over time, we begin to notice the evidence of God's work in our lives. Transformation is often a slow, patient process. But if we stay focused on God, if we keep seeking His glory, we will see that transformation happening, even if it's 1 degree at a time, which is really good. That's okay, because you can only improve 1 next right step at a time. It's kind of like a sculptor working on a block of marble. There's a famous story of Michelangelo, and it's probably legend. It's not true, but as he was working on the sculpture of David, he was asked afterwards, "Was it easy?" And he said, "Well, no, it was easy because I just took that block of marble and chipped away everything that wasn't David." That's kind of how the process works in our lives. With the each strike of the chisel, the marble starts to take shape. It's a slow, tedious process, but the sculptor has a vision for what that thing will become. The marble doesn't change all at once. It takes time and patience and skill, and that's how God works in our lives. The difference between us and a block of marble, though, is that we can get up and walk away and not sit still long enough for God to do the shaping in our lives. But that's how He works in our lives. As we keep our focus on Him, as we sit still long enough for Him to do His work in our lives, He will chisel away the parts of us that don't reflect His glory, that aren't what He would have for us to be, and He will shape us more and more into the image of Christ. So how do we fix our focus on God so that this transformation can happen in our lives? Because it's not something that happens accidentally. We have to be intentional about this. It's about making intentional choices that direct our attention to Him. And I'm not reinventing the wheel with these three things I'm going to share with you. One of the most powerful ways to behold God's glory is to immerse yourself in His Word. I have said this. I am a lover of the Bible. I love the Bible. I do. I love Scripture. And how I can tell that God has been working in my life is that I love Scripture for a very different reason than I did when I was like 15 or 16. Back then, I loved Scripture because I could memorize it and win awards. Or I could use it in an argument with some of my friends at school. Today, I love Scripture because of what it shows me. More importantly, I love Scripture because of who it shows me. I find Jesus all over the place. And as I see Him, He is always beautiful. It also shows me the parts of me that aren't as beautiful as what I see in the pages of. But thankfully, it also shows me what God wants to do in my life to bring me more and more into the image of Christ. So one of the ways that we do that is by immersing ourselves in His Word. Choose passages that highlight God's character. Isaiah 40, Psalm 103, John 1. Revelation 21, about what God intends to do at the end of all of this. Allow God's Word to reveal His greatness to you, and then let that deepen your awe and understanding of Him. Second one shouldn't be a surprise. Worship is also a key practice. And remember, worship isn't just a Sunday activity, it's a lifestyle. Whether we're singing or praying or reflecting in silence or serving, worship brings our hearts into alignment with God's. It's a moment where we recognize His worth and then we let His glory fill our soul. One of the best ways to be reminded of God's glory is to look back on His faithfulness in your life. And this is a fun one because you don't even have to be a Christian to find this one. If you're a Christian and if you're not a Christian and you're searching, just ask God. Honestly, in good faith, ask God, show me ways that you have been faithful and taken care of me in my life. He'll do that. The fact that you're able to pray that prayer just proves to me that God has been working. But for those of us who know where that comes from and who've experienced that we should not have any shortage of places to look for how God has been faithful in our lives. Take some time to remember how He's worked in the past, how He's answered prayers, how He's carried you through certain seasons, how He might be carrying you through a current season. And I know some people do this already, but write those down, journal them. There's something about having a written record to look back on to say, oh yeah, God has, he did this. I forgot all about it. It's a great way to reignite our awe and strengthen our trust in God. Transformation happens when we make the decision to behold God's glory, to gaze on his glory, and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. It's a process, but it's a beautiful one. And every moment that we spend focusing on God is a moment that has the potential to change us. Look again at that passage we read from Philippians 2. Continue working out your salvation with awe and reverence for the one bringing forth in you both the desire and the effort for the sake of his good pleasure is God. In those verses, Paul is calling us, again, to a journey, that this is a journey that we are on, living out our faith. But in that, even though he doesn't specifically say this, it's a life of obedience. But he doesn't frame it as a life that we live on our own or something that we perform on our own. He calls us to obey God with awe and reverence as God works that in us. Other translations use the word fear, which is not an inappropriate word, but I think when we hear the word fear, we have an image that it's something about being terrified. And if you get on the wrong side of God's glory, that is the result. You're terrified. But it's a holy awe. It's a reverence and a respect for God's authority, for his goodness, for his greatness. And as we live that out, as we work that out with awe and reverence, it transforms and ignites our obedience. When we are truly in awe of God, obedience is not a burden. If you're having trouble obeying God, you might need to rediscover the awe of who he is. When we live in awe of God, our obedience is just a natural outflow of what being in his presence does to us. It's like when you're in awe of someone who has shown you great love or kindness, you don't obey them or you don't do things that they would like you to do just because you have to. You do that because you want to honor them. You want to do right by them. That represents what they have done in your life well. Our obedience to God flows from our awe and gratitude for who he is and what he's done in our lives. And one of the most encouraging things that Paul reminds us of is that fact that we're not left to do this on our own. God is working in us. He's the one who does the transformation. He's the one who gives us the desire to seek transformation. He's the one who puts within us the strength and the effort to be able to do that. That's huge. He doesn't just tell us to live a certain way. He gives us everything we need to do it. And he doesn't expect us to figure it out on our own or do it on. He knows that if we try to do it on our own, we're going to screw it up. He empowers us by his Spirit to live according to his will. We don't have to muster up the strength or the willpower to obey. We are partnering with God himself. That's a relief. Obedience can be a lot like following a GPS when you're driving in unfamiliar territory. You don't always understand every turn or the reasons behind the route, but you trust the GPS because you trust it knows the best way. And as I say that, I'm picturing Michael Scott driving his car into a pond because he followed the GPS. Or I'm picturing my wife pulling the Atlas out next to her seat because she thinks the GPS has taken me on some weird route. GPSs that get things right and take you in the right direction. That's what we're talking about. When we obey God, we are trusting that he knows what's best for us. He knows the right route. He has the right plans, even if we don't understand all the twists and turns of the journey. It's about trusting the one who is guiding us. So how do we obey out of reverence and awe? Well, here's a few suggestions. First, start small. Obedience often starts with the small everyday choices, whether it's being kind to someone, telling the truth, especially in a moment where the truth seems it'd be easier to just tell part of it, or making time to pray. You know, when I was younger, I wanted everything to be taken care of in two trips to the altar. And I knew even going in, that's not how things worked. I was going to have to continue to take small steps of obedience if God was going to continue to form me and if I was going to continue to live in obedience to Him. Start small. Second, surrender your plans. This is a lesson that I have been learning the last 3 or 4 months. I have good goals where I would like to end up, and I believe that God has put that desire to get to a certain place. But I also have a very specific idea of what route I want to take to get to said place, and God might have something different in mind. So we have to surrender our plans. Is there an area of your life that you're holding back from God? He's trustworthy. You can trust that He knows the right route to take. Surrendering our plans to Him shows that we believe that His way is better. And lastly, seek His strength. Obedience, isn't always easy. I don't know that obedience is very often easy. But we don't have to do it in our own strength. When obedience is difficult, ask God for the grace and strength to follow through. He knows we're weak. He knows that we can't do this on our own. And even though there's some mystery behind what the writer of Hebrews meant when they wrote this, we're told that Jesus learned obedience through what He went through. And that because of that, He's able to help us. He's able to sympathize with our weakness. The psalmist writes, "I rejoice in your word like one who discovers a great treasure. I will praise you 7 times a day because all your regulations are just." Again, the psalmist is reminding us that awe and the transformation that results from it, it doesn't just happen randomly. It's something that we have to intentionally and actively nurture. It's like tending a garden. You don't just plant seeds and expect things to grow without any kind of care. You got to water, you got to fertilize, you got to protect the seed, you got to protect it to see it flourish. Sometimes you have to chase off the critters. In the same way, our sense of awe and our relationship with God needs daily attention and intentionality. Awe requires cultivation. It doesn't just fall into our laps. Just as a fire needs fuel to burn brightly, so our sense of awe needs regular attention to keep it burning hot. And I would argue to keep it burning in the right place. Because if you don't tend to a fire, it will tend to go off on its own. Scripture, prayer, worship, gratitude, those are kindling and fuel that not only start our spiritual fires, but keep them burning hot as well. Psalm 119 compares God's word to a treasure. When we engage with Scripture, we uncover the riches of God's character and His promises. So when you read Scripture, approach it with expectancy. Expect that you're going to learn something, you're going to encounter something from God that you either need to be reminded of or you haven't experienced before. Expect it to reveal something new that will inspire your awe. Again, worship is a great, make time every day to just spend time thanking God for who He is, worshiping Him. Gratitude is another great awe feeder. Start each day with thankfulness. Even if it's just waking up and thanking God for the fact that you could wake up and thank Him for waking up. Reflect on the blessings you've received, no matter how small. Again, awe is not just about mountaintop experiences. It's not just for those big moments when we feel God's presence so tangibly that we can't help but be in awe. But it's meant to feed our everyday lives, and it can be experienced in our everyday life. Quiet sunrises, the kindness of a friend, the beauty of a song. When we cultivate the habit of finding the presence of God in those things and seeking His glory in the ordinary things, our hearts become more sensitive to when He shows up in those moments. Awe is like a fire. If you neglect it, it will die down. But when you tend it through prayer, worship, Scripture, it grows brighter and stronger, and it fuels your spiritual life and growth. Just like worship all is a way of life. It transforms how we see God. It transforms how we obey Him. It transforms how we engage with the world. So here's a question for you. What's one small thing that you can commit to this week to feed your awe? What's a simple practice you can engage in this week to gaze at the glory of God? As you do that, I believe by God's grace, you will find yourself more and more looking and sounding and moving and smelling like Jesus. You'll also find that awe as a way of life will increasingly fuel that desire for more of God in your life, for more of His presence, and it will draw you closer to Him again as you continue to see Him shape you more and more into His image. Amen. Would you pray with me?